that's troubling me, but still, I believe God can speak to each one of us. So I was listening to the testimonies the kids were giving, and I was just wondering what's the message that what God wants to give to us today. And God is so good that in the Bible that He has printed some of the prayers. I was wondering why God had to print some of the prayers. God, the Holy Spirit, has to take enough space to actually communicate to us how exactly the prayer should be. Why God has to take that much time? Probably God wanted us to teach. There is a method, there is a way that we speak to Him, there is a way we communicate our heart to Him, there is a way that God wants to communicate to us. So I want to pick up one of the prayers that are included in the Bible. Probably that prayer helps us to know so many other things. I was just wondering, look, as human beings, we have a lot of ambitions, a lot of desires, a lot of startups. Like, we have a beginning, but we don't end it up. We somewhere in the middle, we stop it. Even people like Moses, he wanted to rescue the Israelites, but he could not do it. Somewhere in the beginning itself, he had to stop it. And God had to again come back to him and say, "Hey, Moses, go back to Pharaoh." Why it happens like that? Often we want to do good things. Please remember, we want to do good things. We want to do godly things, but not with a godly help, but with our own resources. That's one area we miss. That's one area we are not able to accomplish what we have started. Though it is godly desire, though it has been given to us, though it is very good to us, but we are not able to accomplish it because we don't depend on God. Is it not God who said that without me, you can do nothing, nothing? So prayer is actually plugging into God. Prayer is receiving the power from God. Prayer is getting the needed motivation from God to accomplish what He wants us to do in our lives. It is God's will, it's God's ambition, it's God's desire, but we cannot do without God's help. So that's exactly what we are going to do. Moses wanted to accomplish something, but he could not. But I want to bring to you another person whom I want to touch today. He's the one guy who wanted to do something, and he did it in a miraculous way, in a way which nobody could even imagine or dream about it. But the funniest part of it is this. He spent more time in prayer than in work. He spent more time in prayer than in work. In fact, he spent double the time he worked in prayer. Double the time. Like if he worked for 2 days, probably he prayed for 4 days. If he worked for 10 days, he prayed for 20 days. Probably the prayer made him to accomplish the things in a faster way. Prayer made him to do the things in a smarter way. That's what we are going to learn from the great man called Nehemiah. I just want to bring to you Nehemiah in a kind of a story. If you have to look at the story of Israelites, they were driven into the Babylonian exile for 70 years. It was Daniel's prayer that made them to come back. And after they came back, for about 20 years, they did not bother to build the temple. But God had to send Haggai. And it was Haggai who actually said, "No, this is the purpose for which you have been brought back." So they built the temple in no time. And after the temple was built, the compound wall, the wall that surrounds them, was not there. There were no doors. For example, what is a door meant for? Door meant, as far as the Jewish culture is concerned, is the sign of pride. Like, the bigger the door, the greater person you are. The bigger the entry, the greater you are. So they lost that pride. And they don't have wall around their temple. Wall is a sense of protection. They were not having protection. They were not having dignity. They lost the dignity. They lost the protection. And they were living like that. And at that situation, Nehemiah came to know about this lack of wall and doors. And he prayed for nearly 120 days. He prayed for 120 days. And God made him to accomplish that huge construction of the wall in 52 days. And remember, that wall is not a single brick wall or something like that. It's a wall on which horses can run. It's such a huge wall. It's not around a house. It's not around a farm. It's around a city. And this man, Nehemiah, was able to accomplish it in 52 days, all because of prayer. So we just want to look into this, how Nehemiah actually prayed. And because the Spirit of God printed the very prayer of Nehemiah, we can learn from the prayer of Nehemiah. The book of Nehemiah, if I have to give you a kind of an outline, it is 13 chapters. These 13 chapters can be easily divided like this. The first 6 chapters highlights on prayer. The last 6 chapters highlights on the word of God. He used the prayer to build the wall. He used the prayer to build the wall in the first 6 chapters. In the last 6 chapters, he used the word of God to build the people. To build the people. Through prayer, he accomplished things, and through the word, he built the people. And the 7th chapter is the list of the people who actually did all that work. So that's the whole book of Nehemiah. And in the first 6 chapters, you have 9 recorded prayers. 9 recorded prayers in 6 chapters. So Nehemiah was able to accomplish what God wants him to do through prayer. So my friends, if you have anything you want to accomplish in your life, if you have a dream, if you have a passion, if you have a desire, if you can put it back to God and say, Lord, this is my dream, this is my ambition, this is what I want to do. And it is God who makes you, he enables you and furnishes all the needed resources to accomplish your job. And that's what we can learn from the book of Nehemiah. If you have your Bibles, open with me to book of Nehemiah chapter 1. We will be doing a kind of an exposition from the first 10 verses, the 11 verses of the first chapter. And we will try to learn what exactly is the anatomy of Nehemiah's prayer. And what was the background with which he prayed. I'm reading from verses 1 to 3 to give the context. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Chislev. Chislev is somewhere between November and December. Our English calendar is between November and December. In the 20th year, as I was in Susa in Citadel, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who encamped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire. They were in shame. That's the message that came to him. Now, if you look at a kind of a comparison between Moses and Nehemiah, both Moses and Nehemiah were people of God in the courts or in the palaces of the foreign rulers. Moses was in Pharaoh's palace, whereas Nehemiah is in the Persian palace. Whatever it is, both of them are godly people in the palaces of the foreign kings. And both of them got similar message. Moses got that message that his people are being treated as slaves. Nehemiah got the message that his country or his state is in a very bad shape and they are in shame. Both of them got the same message. But the difference is this. Moses jumped into the action. He wanted to do it on his own. And because he wanted to do it on his own, though it is God's will, though it is God's work, though it is good, he could not accomplish. Now, what the huge difference we find is in verse 4. And what happened? As soon as I heard these words, I like that. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and prayer before the God of heaven. How long did he pray? How long did he pray? How early he started, how long he prayed. He says, as soon as he heard, he started praying. Now, what exactly motivated him to pray? If you go back, this guy, Nehemiah, is in a very comfortable position. He is in a comfort zone. He is somehow elevated into a very prestigious position in the palace of the king. He must be a smart guy. He must be a very faithful guy. He must be a very trustworthy person. That's the reason king appointed him to take care of his body. King appointed him to take care of his life. The reason is this. Nehemiah was a cupbearer. What do you mean by a cupbearer? Whatever the king eats, it should be endorsed by this man. If this man says eat, then only king can eat. If this man says it's good for you, then only he can. In fact, the life of the king is in the hands of this fellow. So he's such an important person. And when Nehemiah is in such an important position, usually what happens, you know, if you are not led by the Spirit of God, if you don't have the mind of God, what you will be thinking is, I'm comfortable, it's enough for me. I'm cool. Comfortable. I'm right. You go into a kind of a comfort zone. But let me tell you one thing. When the Spirit of God works in you, when you have the mind of God, when you have the love of God, you are concerned about the people who are outside. So what I want to ask you is this. If you are craving for comfort, if you are craving for cool life, if you are craving that I want to be cool, probably you don't have the mind of God. Probably you don't have the Spirit of God. If you have the Spirit of God, you have to crave for somebody's comfort. Somebody was sharing like this. In the camp, you are craving for relationship. You are craving to help somebody. You are craving to comfort somebody else. Why? The Spirit of God uses us to help somebody else. So this guy, Nehemiah, is in a very comfortable position. But still, he is worried about people who are in shame. Who are in shame. If you look at the missionary lifestyles, most of the missionaries, they have been to countries, they have been to places which are very bad, not because they wanted to earn, not because they wanted to get something, but to give. But to give. If you have received from God, and if you have received the mind of God, the Spirit of God, you want to give. You want to give to somebody else. That's what Nehemiah did. He wanted to give something else. So that's where it begins. The mind of God, the Spirit of God, instigated him to get the information. To get the information. The first point you have to understand is this. Whatever information Nehemiah got, he made that into intercession. Whatever report he got, he made it into a request in the presence of God. That's where you have to begin, my friends. That's where you have to begin. Prayer has to become the steering rod for you. It should drive you. It should take you further. If you want to do anything, you put your hand on the steering rod. In the same way, if you want to accomplish anything, if you want to do anything, whether it is academic, whether it is family, or anything, you put it before God. Is that not what God said in Proverbs 16:3? Commit your plans unto me, and I will accomplish them for you. What a beautiful thing it is. What God said is this. Hey, put it in my heart. You just give it to me, man. I'll take care of it. But we guys, we are not able to understand that. We are trying to put it on our head like Moses. He wanted to do it on his own. What did he do? He ran away for 40 years. He was a prodigal prophet. Not able to found anywhere. He ran away. Why? Because he wanted to do God's work with his energy. How foolish we are. How foolish we are. If you want to do something good, something godly, depend on God's resources. So that's what Nehemiah wanted to do. Then what he did, as soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept. How do you understand that word, sat down and wept? How do I understand? The moment he heard that information, was Nehemiah pulling a chair and sitting down coolly? I don't think so. Probably he collapsed. It was so heavy upon him that he was not able to even hold breath, was not able to even stand straight. He just collapsed. It speaks about the intensity of burden he was having. The intensity of burden. and he started weeping. My friends, let me tell you another. The Spirit of God makes you to inquire. The Spirit of God also gives you the burden to receive. That's the beauty we find here. That's the anatomy of prayer. Where from do you get the Spirit of prayer? You get the Spirit of prayer when the Spirit of God puts into you that desire. So Nehemiah was having that. And that's why he just collapsed and he started weeping and praying to God. How long he prayed? If you look at chapter 2, verse 1, it says, in the month of Nisan, he went and spoke to the king. Month of Nisan comes between March and December, March and April. From November, December to March, April, for nearly 4 months, for nearly between 100 to 120 days, he was praying, only praying. He started immediately and he never stopped till he got the confidence from God. Prayer is getting confidence from God. You, if you are really praying, you should not stop praying till you get it. Don't you, can't you understand this from your kids? If you have a kid, and if your kid wants a candy, he won't ask once and leave. Alright? He will ask till the candy lands on his hand. He will stop once the candy is in the hand or in the mouth. That's it. We have to learn from the kids. So we are like a kid before God. For a kid, candy is important. For you, it might be a building, it might be a car, it might be a job, it might be a family, it might be a baby, it might be an issue. Lord, this is my candy. Till it is in my hand, I won't stop. You have to give me a word. But there are some smarter kids, there are some kids who are little mature enough, they will stop asking you once they get a word from the daddy. I'm going to give you stop it now. That means you are bugging to that level. You're bugging him to that level. And finally, no, come on, Sharon, I'm going to give you. Keep quiet. Then you're keeping quiet. So that's prayer, my friends. If you're not having that mindset, that mentality, probably you're not praying. You are only just mimicking words and coming on. And that's not right. That's the reason we have this clarity given by the Spirit of God in these words. He prayed for nearly 120 days. And now what he says, wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. See, how do you understand the word fasting here? Now, in the Jewish culture, in the Old Testament, they were fasting because of one reason, fasting. The reason is, they need to get paddy or wheat or water, barley, whatever it is, they have to work on it. And then they have to cook it, and then they have to eat it. So they have to invest a lot of time to fill their tummy. So what they thought is this, if you are avoiding eating food, we are avoiding a lot of work. And we can invest all that time in the presence of God. That's the meaning of the fasting. Whatever is taking my time, I will just remove it, and I'll give that time to God. That's fasting. In the modern culture, not eating food is not a big issue. Let me tell you one thing, very practically. If you want to be with God, get away with your gadgets. Probably you may have to say, one day of fasting regarding social media. I won't be on WhatsApp for a day. I want to be on Instagram for a day. I won't be on Facebook for a day. And that time, I want to give to God. That's very practical, my friends. If you are able to do that, that's fasting. Avoiding food is not a big issue nowadays. In fact, many of us will be happy not to eat. Because that's the kind of tummies we have. That's the kind of appetite we have nowadays. So in those days, not having food is a big issue. But nowadays, not having gadgets is a big issue. So if you are able to, what I'm simply saying is this, whatever comes between you and God, if you are able to put it aside for some time, that's fasting. coming closer to God. That's fasting. So Nehemiah did that. He fasted and prayed before God of heaven. I like this word God of heaven. Why he's been introduced as God of heaven? He's the one above everybody. To him, he must be praying. When the Spirit of God is using that word God of heaven, probably I can imagine, I can draw the picture of Nehemiah, how he must be praying. He must be looking up and praying. God of heaven, when he is written, he won't be praying like this. You have to understand the clarity with which the word of God has been given to us. It actually helps us to get into a form, into a shape, so that we can get the right methodology of prayer. And now, having given that, from verse 5 onwards till verse 10, it's the prayer actually. For nearly 120 days, what was his prayer? What's the gist of his prayer? What is the outline of his prayer? And I said, now it comes in the first level. Nehemiah now speaks, I prayed like this. He actually gives what was his prayer. Now let's look at what was his prayer. O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. What a contrast between verse 5 and verse 4. Verse 4, he was weeping. Verse 5, he's worshiping. Did you see that contrast? Verse 4, he was weeping. Verse 5, he's worshiping. What do you mean by worship? Worship is appreciating God for what he is. Appreciating God for what he can accomplish. He uses two things. He says, O Lord God, the great and awesome God, that's his position, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. That's what he can do, what he is and what he wants to do. Now, using these two concepts, he's worshiping God. What exactly is worship? Worship is something like this, to draw away our eyes from the problem to the one who can solve it. That's worship. That's worship. Now, if I have to give you a very simple example, very simple example, just imagine you have taken your 2-year-old or 3-year-old child for a walk in the park, and you're walking in the park, and there was somebody else, they have come with a dog. And imagine your child has a lot of fears as far as dog is concerned. You're walking with your child, and the person with the dog is coming. The moment the child looks at dog, she says, Mama, I'm frightened. Your son or daughter is having a lot of fear regarding the dog. What do? You take the baby up and you carry. And the man with the dog is crossing. You know what the baby will do when he's on you? He will look at the dog and say, can you see the difference? When the fellow is on the road, it's the same dog. When the fellow is on mommy, it's the same dog. There's no difference. But when he's on the road, the dog frightened him. When he's on mommy, he's frightening the dog. True worship is sitting on God and looking at the problem. Worry is getting away from God and looking at the problem all alone. You got it? So you may be asking, how do I know that I'm worshiping truly? You worship till the fear drives away. You worship till you come out of your problem and say, yeah, I accomplished in the name of Jesus. If you are able to say that, that's true worship. So Nehemiah looked up to the heaven and he said, oh, I have a great God. Why should I worry about this thing? He is the creator of heaven and earth. I worried about a small wall. He created all the trees. I'm worried about the door. It's not a big issue for him. It's peanuts for him. It's less than that. He can just do it in seconds. So the moment he looked up to God, all his fears vanished. Now, verse 6. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servant, confessing the sins of the people which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. First, he looked up. When he looked up, he looked at the greatness of God, goodness of God, grace of God. Three things. He's so great, he created everything. He's so good, he loves us. He's so gracious, he will forgive us. These are the concepts that made him to look up to God. These are the concepts that made him to depend on God. These are the concepts that actually connected him to God. Having got connected to a good, great, and gracious God, now what he does? He looks at himself. He looks at himself. When you look at a holy God and then look at anybody in this world, you can see the sin. How do you know that you have the glimpse of holy God? How do you know that you are in the presence of a holy God? If you look into the whole scriptures, everywhere, whenever humans had a glimpse of God, they always said, we are not worthy. We are sinful. Our lips are not good. Our tongue is not good. Our life is not good. They sometimes collapse. For example, Saul collapsed. And John in the island of Patmos says, I fell down like a dead person. And Isaiah, when he was in the Holy of Holies, had the vision of God. He says, I'm a man with an unclean lips. And when Jeremiah had the encounter with God, he said, I'm a kid. How can I do this? Whenever people encountered God, they could understand the sin in their lives. If you are not able to find sin in your life, if you are able to justify your position, probably you haven't encountered the Holy God. You haven't encountered the Holy God. Let me tell you one thing. If there are guys who have failed in their exams, four guys, all the four of them have failed, how do they speak? They will justify each other. Do you know when they will keep quiet? They will keep quiet only when a fellow who has passed has come there, who has cleared the subject has come there. Till that time, they think, okay, it's fine, it's fine. I got these many marks, you got these many marks. It's okay, it's okay. That's how we go along. In the same way, if two human beings speak with each other, they can comfort each other, that's all. Saying that, okay, it's okay, you are doing that, I'm doing this, it's okay. But if God comes in between, then they can know, I'm wrong, you are wrong. And that's what Nehemiah did. When he looked at holy God, he could see the sin, not only his life, but also the sin of the whole community. Let me tell you one thing. This is a very important thing. There are certain issues which you are praying for and you are not getting the answer. You prayed several times and you did not get the answer. I'm giving you the scriptural basis. Probably there are some sins your ancestors have committed and the curse is upon the family. It has become an obstruction for God's blessings to come upon you. What you have to do is you have to remove that curse through prayer and forgiveness. You need to do that. That's what Nehemiah did. That's what Daniel did. That's what Moses did. My friends, your forefathers may have done something bad. Your father might have done something bad. Your country might have done something bad. And that's the reason you are not able to receive the blessings from God. If that's the situation, if there is a curse upon you, there is a curse on your family, if that's the situation, what you have to do, you need to go and break that curse. Is your family, many of your families in your family breaking up? If that is the situation, probably there is a curse on you. Is there a situation where you don't have financial consistency? Probably there is a curse upon you. If there is a repeated disease in your family, probably there is a curse upon you. We need to pray and break it. And let me tell you one thing. What do you mean by a priestly prayer? Priestly prayer is one priest praying for many. Probably you have to pray for the whole family. Probably they are not in God. It's okay. Probably they don't pray like you. It's okay. At least if you are able to pray, God can forgive them. I can give you references in the Bible which clearly says one prayer led to the forgiveness of several people. A classic example is this. Moses was coming down from Mount Sinai with the tablets, and these people have made a golden calf, and God became so angry and looks at Moses and says, Moses, give me way. I'm going to demolish all of them. And Moses did not give way. He fell down there for 40 days and 40 nights. He was praying, seeking forgiveness for the sake of all these millions of people. At the end of the 40th day, God comes and says, Moses, get up, man. I heard your prayer and I have forgiven. One prayer has forgiven all these people. And here, Nehemiah, he prays, Lord, we know that we are living a shameful life because our forefathers have committed sin. And I'm confessing their sin. And he says, please forgive them. Think about Stephen. When he was, stones were falling upon him, he said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Probably that prayer led Saul to become Paul. Daniel prayed like this in Daniel chapter 9. We have committed sin, please forgive us. And God heard the prayer of Daniel, forgiven them, and taken them back to the promised land. What a beautiful thing it is. Is it not a beautiful occasion to pray for our fathers, our mothers, our brothers, our sisters, our friends, our community, and bring to God, Lord, they made a mistake. Please forgive. Please forgive. Is it not God who said to Abraham, if there are 10 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah, I will forgive the whole city? Probably God looks at your family and says, I want to bless your family if there is one guy who can pray. Why can't you be that guy? Why can't you be that person? One person. Is it not God who said in Ezekiel chapter 22, he said, I don't want to demolish that city. I don't want to show forth my wrath upon that city. I'm looking for somebody who can stand in the gap. In the gap. What do you mean by in the gap? The person in the gap holds the hands of the people who are suffering. He holds the hands of the people who is the hand of God who is going to save and bring them together. Priest is a connector. God wants you to be that connector. That's what Nehemiah did. Nehemiah looked up first, worshiped God, and worship actually redeemed him from fear. Then he looked inside and he looked at the people and he confessed the sin. That is the second level. Then let's go further. Verse 7. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you have commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you have commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of the heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. The third thing what Nehemiah did was this. First thing, he looked up and he worshipped. Second, he looked inside and made everything clear. Third, he looked back into the word of God. He looked back into the word of God. Lord, your word says, if we do something wrong, you're going to throw us away. But at the same time, your word says, if we confess, you're going to bring us back. And that too, for your name's sake. That too, for your name's sake. So, basing upon your word, I am praying. My friends, I want to tell you one thing. A lot of us, we don't actually pray. We go to God as if you are going to a grocery, giving a list of things what we need. Lord, I want that, I want this, I want this, I want that. Let me tell you one thing. Prayer is basically communication. It's a communion with God. When you are in communion with God, it's something like this. Imagine a guest comes to your house, a guest, and he never allows you to open your mouth. You go on talking. After 5 minutes, you will sleep. Because you are not allowed to talk. And there's another guest who comes, he never opens his mouth, You go on questioning. After 5-6 questions, what do? You stop questioning. Why did I give these two examples? Sometimes we never allow God to open his mouth. Sometimes we don't talk. These are the two extremes. If you read the word of God and don't pray, that means you are not talking. If you don't read the word of God and only pray, you are not allowing God to talk. Word of God and prayer should go together. Now let me make this beautiful statement. The Spirit of God takes the word of God to reveal the mind of God to you and to me. The Spirit of God takes the word of God to reveal the mind of God to you and to me. If you are not having the word of God, the Spirit of God is not having the gadget to reveal it to you. It's something like this. Imagine Pastor John says, I'm going to call you, have your mobile on. I switch off the mobile, what he can do? In the same way, we switch off the communication means God uses the word of God. So our word of God and prayer of God should be in a balanced way. You read the word and you know the mind of God, and based on the mind of God, you pray. Lord, this is what your word says. This is what your mind says. This is what your will says. This is what your passion says. This is what your plan says. And let that be accomplished in my life. So that's what Nehemiah did. He looked back and he quoted the scriptures. And he said, this is your promise. Now you fulfill it. It's almost like pushing God into your corner. Again, I want to give you the example from your family. Was there any occasion in your family where your kids, Daddy, have you not promised me that you're going to give me this? The moment he uses that statement, you are fixed into your corner. You have to give it. That's it. You're bound to give it. Or else, you have to rudely hush him up and go away. Our God is not like that. Because God says, I have promised you, I will give you. It's for my sake, not your sake. For my sake. That's the beauty. To make my name dwell there. Because when God works in us, please remember, when God works in us, if it is God's work, and if we are allowing God to work in us, at the end of it, who gets the name? God should get the name. When Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego walked into the fire and came out, Nebuchadnezzar did not ask, can you bring me 3 garlands? I want to garland these 3 guys. He did not say that. He did not ask, can you bring 3 trophies? Give these 3 guys 3 trophies? No. He said, God of Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego is the true God. Who got the name? God. Not you or me. So when God works in us, when God works through us, it is God who gets the name. It is God who gets there. It's awesome. It's amazing. So that's the third one. Let's come to the last one. 10th verse. They are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord. Now look at this verse. Very important. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now I was a cupbearer to the king. Now if you look at verse 11, was it Nehemiah who was praying all alone? Was it Nehemiah who was praying all alone? I'm reading it again. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant, that's Nehemiah, and to the prayer of your servants. There were some more guys who were praying. Who are they? They have been defined. They are the people who delight to fear your name. That means what Nehemiah did was this. He started prayer once he got the information. And after a couple of days, probably he met people who are having a similar mindset, who are connected to God. And he said, hey, I'm praying for Jerusalem. Can you also pray? Hey, I got the information that Jerusalem is in shame. Can you pray? And there were other guys who started praying with him. Let me tell you one thing. When you are praying alone, if you are led by the Spirit, usually Spirit of God draws other people with that same mind to pray with you. Personal prayer leads to corporate prayer. And it's nothing wrong to ask somebody to pray for you. Jesus himself did that in the Garden of Gethsemane. He goes to Peter, John, and James. Hey guys, can you please pray for me? I'm very much stressed out, man. Literally stressed out. His stress level has gone to the maximum situation. If you're a doctor, you call that as called hematidrosis, where the blood pressure has crossed 250 and blood started oozing out from the sweat pores. He was so tensed up. He looks at God, Father, I don't want to do this. Is there a plan B? That's what he asked. Is there a plan B? Father looks down and says, Son, what is this, man? We have planned it long time ago, long ago in a distant land. Before the foundations of this earth, you decided to go down on your own. And now at the last moment, you want to drop out? And then finally, he comes to a situation and says, okay, Father, let me do it. It's very stressful. It's very difficult. But it was the Spirit of God that made the Son of God to accomplish the will of the Father. And for that, he needed the prayers of three guys who were sleeping. So, if you have a desire to share your burden with somebody, please, that's the Spirit of God that is making you to do that. Often, what God does is this, when you are not able to handle it all alone, he takes you to the people who can pray with you. Who can pray with you. That's what Nehemiah was doing. He was taken to the people who are having that delight in the fear of God, who are revering the name of God, and they together started praying. When they prayed to God, God accomplished it. And in the prayer, the plan got evolved. See what he says. And give success to your servant today. Give success to your servant today. How do I understand that? Probably in the prayer, Nehemiah charted out the plan. He says, God, what I want to do is this. I'm going to stand before the king with a long face. It's a very difficult thing. With a long face. If queen becomes angry, she can just chop off my head. But I want to do it. So this man, Nehemiah, with a long face stands there, and queen looks at Nehemiah and says, Nehemiah, you're always smart. Why are you so dull? What happened to you? And then Nehemiah comes. Immediately, he gives an SMS to God. Text message. God, this is the moment. Now, you have to know. That's the prayer number two. When you have a long private prayer, in public, short messages will do. But we find some people who don't pray in private, but in public they make a big issue. Oh, let us pray. To show off, that doesn't work. I mean, that doesn't work. If you are praying privately with good intention, in public, you don't make a big issue about it. You just say, Lord, I'll pray for it. That's what Nehemiah did. There was just a text message. Lord, this is the moment. Can you handle it? And then he goes on. And finally, he gets the permission, letters. Then he goes. From that moment till he finishes the walk, he prayed 8 times. All these 8 prayers were short messages. One long email and 8 short messages. That's Nehemiah that made him to accomplish the wall. My friends, what about you? Do you have an ambition? Do you have a dream? Do you have a plan? Do you have an issue you're struggling with? Learn from this man, Nehemiah. Nehemiah prayed, and prayer made him to accomplish what he wanted to do. In Nehemiah's book, the whole book, you don't find anywhere that Nehemiah made a mistake. I don't know why. Holy Spirit guarded the character of Nehemiah in such a way. Probably because is a man of prayer. And if we are able to learn from this man, we can definitely learn a lot. And let me tell you this. When you are praying to God, when you are depending upon God, God knows what you want even before you are asking. In fact, the resources are with him. Just he has to give it. I want to tell you this story and then finish it up. This was kind of a viral story in the month of December. And I was Googling it to ensure whether this story was real or not. But in the Google, they said it's real. There was a doctor by name Ellen Rogerio from United Kingdom. And she went to Kenya in Africa as a missionary. She was having a clinic. She was having a hospital in a remote area where there was not even electricity and things like that. One night, a lady came with pain. And this lady somehow helped, and she delivered the baby. But in the process, the mother died. The baby needed an incubator because it's a place where there is no power. They could not provide an incubator, but they have a provision called hot water tube. What they do is they pour hot water into a tube and they keep the tube near to the body to give the needed warmness. But as they were pouring the water into the hot water tube burst and it broke. So the doctor doesn't know what to do, but she's very smart. She did something like this. She called one of the nurses and made the nurse to lie down beside the fire and made the baby to stand to sleep on the nurse. The baby was getting the warmness from the body of the nurse, and the baby survived that night. In the morning, Dr. Helen said like this at 9 o'clock, by 3 o'clock, we should get a hot water tube. If you are not able to get the hot water tube, this baby is going to die. When she was making this comment, a nurse came and said, Doctor, this baby has a sister, 4-year-old sister. She's crying for her mom. Oh, we have two problems. This baby needs a hot water tube. That baby needs some doll or something like something that can give her some comfort. So Dr. Helen went away, and they have a kind of a child care center, something like an orphanage. There were about 40 kids. She went there and said, can you pray for these two kids? Everybody prayed. There was one girl by name Miranda. She comes up. She's a 10-year-old girl. She said, Doctor, I want to pray from here. She said, okay, pray. Miranda looks at doctor and says, can you tell me at what time you need hot water tube? She says, at 3 o'clock. Then Miranda looks up and says, God, have you heard? Doctor needs hot water tube at 3 o'clock. Can you provide it by 2:45? So that they can have enough time. And she looks at the crowd and says, can you say amen? Everybody said amen. And then said, God, this sister needs a Barbie doll, okay? One or two Barbie dolls, okay? By 2:45, right? Heard it? And then she says, everybody said thank you, amen. Everybody said. But this Dr. Helen, she was stiff-necked and she was not doing anything. She looks up and says, Doctor, can you say amen? She looks at the clock. She says, it's not 12:30. You're asking at 2:45. Even if a special chopper comes, it won't reach at that time. I don't care. Can you say amen? Helen, just to pacify this girl, she says amen, and she walks off. She walks off. She goes to the hospital, and she was in her job. At 2:30, somebody runs to Helen and says, Doctor, there is somebody with a big carton box outside your home. They are asking for you. Helen peeks through the window, looks at the person who is carrying the carton box, and as she was walking to his house, she says, can you bring all the kids there? And all the kids were surrounding. And what she did, she took a knife and she cut open the carton box, put her hand inside, and the first thing she pulls out was the hot water tube. She looks at her watch, it's 2:45. And everybody claps, praises God, but not Miranda. Miranda is just like that. Helen looks at Miranda and says, Miranda, we got the hot water tube. No, I want the Barbie also. The doctor keeps the hand inside again, pulls out the Barbie doll. And then Miranda claps and goes away. Now the doctor becomes silent. She starts thinking like this. This girl prayed at 12:30, I know that. And it's now 2:45. This box is here. When did God deliver this? From where he delivered it? How it came? So just she turned the box upside down, and on that it is written, it's been sent from Bristol, UK, and it was posted 7 months ago.
Jesus.
7 months ago. On that day, Helen learned this lesson. What I prayed today, God answered it 7 months ago. Probably you are not praying, so what God has sent, you are not receiving. But you are able to pray, my friend. It might be your personal issue. It might be regarding your family. It might be a people group. It might be a church. It might be a job. It might be an issue. Whatever it is. If you pray, God's answer will be in your hand. May God give us that spirit of prayer. Thank you.